So tonight's reading can be found on page 948, and it's Haggai, and it's chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. Because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people: I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month.
Thank you very much for reading for us, Ellen. Bit tough on your birthday having to read those difficult names not once but twice, but we appreciate you reading for us, and thank you too for looking after the flowers. It makes our environment so much nicer, so thank you for your efforts in that regard. Well, we're on page 948 and 949. Let's pray together, and then we will get into it together. Father, we want to pray that we would be like the Thessalonians, that when they received the word of God, as we were thinking this morning, they didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God at work in those who believe. We pray that would be our attitude of heart this evening, that we might honour you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder whether you're ever frustrated by the lack of change in your life. Perhaps you're unhappy about a character trait, or maybe it's an attitude or even a behaviour that you wish you could change, but you just don't seem to be able to shake it. Or perhaps you find yourself unhappy about the lack of change and frustrated about the lack of change in church, which means really that you're frustrated with other people around you. Perhaps you wonder why it is that those around you just don't seem to get it. You ask for their help and they kind of make their excuses, or they do help, but just begrudgingly, but not full-heartedly. You wish for their sake that they were more involved, but they're content to sit on the sidelines. You long for them to put their heart and their soul into the work of the gospel, but they're apathetic. And it can be really frustrating, and it can lead to cynicism until we realize that God can change people, and God does change people. We have an example of that here in Haggai chapter 1 in the verses we've just had read to us. The topic really is the renewal or the revitalization of God's people. One commentator summed up and said these verses are about how God moves us from self-focused apathy to God-focused industry. And the key to the revitalization of God's people is God's word. The word of God is the change agent which renews us and takes us out of ourselves and sets us aside for the sacrificial service of others. Back in 520 BC, the people of Haggai's time experienced renewal. They experienced a national revitalization. Just the thing that our churches in this nation need, just the thing, surely, that our own hearts need as well. And Haggai's people were tasked with building the temple, but we know that our task is far greater than building a temple in Jerusalem, far more glorious. In fact, actually, to focus upon building the physical temple in Jerusalem is really to miss the point historically about what God is doing in his world. Because actually what God is doing is he's constructing a living temple of people as people come to Jesus Christ, put their trust in him, and as living stones are added to that temple, to his praise. It is the Great Commission, isn't it? We are called by the Lord Jesus to go, to win, and to grow people in Jesus Christ, to make disciples, in short. God is at work building a temple with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, and he calls us to be his fellow workers. But we think about it and we realize that this task is huge, just in our little patch of the woods, if you like. If we walk down Banstead High Street, we see scores of people, hundreds of people maybe, and we realize that's just a fraction of the people, the thousands of people in Banstead who do not know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, do not know the one who died on the cross, so that if they put their trust in him, they can know forgiveness of their sins and a future apart from hell and destruction. The task is huge. And when we add into that the fact that our hearts are so often tepid at best, and I'm talking about me, when we add that in, we are tempted, aren't we, just to down tools and just to not even bother. We've just had our open week. It was a lot of fun, but it was also a lot of work. And as we've come off the back of that a couple of weeks after now, perhaps we're just beginning to realize that it was just the start. There's so much more to do. Those people who came along and perhaps they heard something for the first time. Well, perhaps we're thinking now, there's work to do. I need to invite them to something else. They need to come in here again. I need to take them out for a coffee and have that conversation. I need to sit down with them. I need to just walk them through the Christian gospel and show them what it is and how to respond to it. And even then, if they respond, then they need somebody to sit down with them and just to nurture them and to feed them the Bible gently and carefully and appropriately. It's a huge task. How on earth are we going to build God's heavenly kingdom? Well, the answer, as I've already said, comes in these verses 12 to 15 of Haggai chapter 1. And they give us these two essential elements necessary for the renewal and revitalization of God's church. And the first element is there in verse 12, the second is in verse 13. But the first is this, the awesome word of the Lord. Haggai's people experienced a remarkable turnaround. They were kicked out of Jerusalem and then allowed to return under the Persian ruler Cyrus. And they began rebuilding the temple. That's what God had said that they need to do. And they got to work, and so they did build the foundations of the temple. We saw that last week. We saw also that they built the altar. And yet they got to that point when they began to just become glum about completing the project. Those involved in building works will know all about that. They became glum about it. And so they began to focus on other stuff, and they began to prioritize their own comforts and got to work building and beautifying their own little kingdoms and paneling their own homes. And so they were saying, as a bit of an excuse, in chapter 1, verse 2, it's just not time to build the Lord's house, to build the temple at this point. Maybe later, just not now. And yet, by the time we get to the end of chapter 1, can you see it there at the end of chapter 1? There's a remarkable turnaround in verse 14 there. As we look at them there, they're all wearing high-vis jackets. They've all got shovels in hand, and they are rebuilding the temple with a smile on their faces and joy in their hearts. What's happened? What's catalyzed the change? Answer, the word of God. The voice of the Lord came through Haggai, and that voice told them, to get to work. And remarkably, you don't see this much in the Old Testament, verse 12 says that they did it. So the leaders, Zerubbabel, the political leader, and Joshua, the religious leader, and the whole people obeyed the voice of their Lord, their God. See, when Haggai spoke, they responded as if God had come up and spoken to them audibly and personally. They suddenly became aware that this was God who was speaking to them. And they realized that God was bigger than them. And they feared him. They knew that he was the one who was frustrating their harvests and withholding their rains, which we learned about last week. They knew that he had put a handbrake on their driving ambitions. And they realized that the Lord Almighty was against them. And they feared him. They recognized God for who he truly is. So suddenly they were saying to themselves, look, we've been spending our time and our money on paneling our houses and we've ignored the Lord God Almighty. We've acted as if our comfort was more important than his glory. We've been treating God, the awesome God, as if he were our slave, when actually he's the king. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. The sermon, you're sitting there and it comes to you as if God is addressing you personally. God is speaking. Usually you sit politely and listen and nod and even laugh sometimes. But, and you don't mean to do this, really, but you just receive it as a, well, as if it's a human word, a piece of human exhortation, and you take it all or leave it, depending upon your mood on that particular day. And then one day you're listening and suddenly you find yourself gripped. You sense that you're being addressed by God himself. You can't leave it, you have to take it, because this is God speaking. Have you ever known that? Known that experience? That's what happened en masse to Haggai's listeners. The people heard his voice not as the voice of man, but as the voice of the living God. Now let me just say, we no longer have Old Testament prophets or New Testament apostles. But insofar as the preacher delivers their message, we hear the voice of the living God every time we gather. Every time. It's not that God speaks through one sermon and he doesn't speak through another sermon. When God's word is truly proclaimed, God is speaking. It's an awesome thought. And it leaves us with the big question, are we listening to what he's saying? As the church leadership, we're beginning to go through the exercise of identifying our values. And one of those values is the Bible. We love the Bible here. We treasure it. We aim to put it at the heart of our meetings. But we need to ask, are we listening in order to obey? Or do we listen to sermons in the same way that we might watch a film? Some people watch films as critics, don't they? The critic, whether professional or not, is really wanting to pick holes. They're wanting to see all of the mistakes that the filmmakers have made, or perhaps they're actually looking for the homages to the other films so that they can sort of be connoisseurs of the film. Well, there are sermon critics too. Sadly, those who preach themselves, who study these things, fall into this art of being sermon critics. We listen for the neat introduction or the illustration. We're looking for that nice balance between the points, or we're looking to see whether the application really cuts with the grain of the text. And where it doesn't, we can become critical. It isn't wrong to listen for those things, but of course they should never be the primary part of our listening. But too often, you see, we can do this. We can take God's word and we can stand over it and on it, and we are the ones in authority over God's word. And of course, what we should be doing as we open God's word is we should be sitting under it and letting it speak and letting it have authority over us. Is it any wonder that sermon critics don't hear the voice of God? Now, most people don't turn up to films as critics. They turn up as just cinema goers, not critics, cinema goers. And the cinema goer just wants to be entertained, to be made to laugh or to cry, or preferably both in the same film. Some listen to sermons like that. Sermon goers, they don't mind being made to think, just as long as it's there to entertain and to stimulate. Don't educate me, entertain me. Again, is it any wonder that sermon goers don't hear the voice of the living God? Now, when it comes to films, absolutely fine, of course, to be a critic or to just be a film goer. But it isn't fine when it comes to the word of the Lord Almighty, as he's described here. See, there are a few people, I admit that there are not many, but there are a few people who go along to the cinema to be changed by what they see. They want their lives to be impacted and informed, and they want to be made different by what they watch and hear. That is how we are to listen to the word of God. Now, we're not perfect. The only perfect listener to the word of God was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we need to know this evening that where we've failed, we have received his perfect obedience. When Jesus died on that cross for us, our sins were forgiven, the debt was taken out of our account, but at the same time, his perfect obedience was given to us. We were credited with his perfect obedience. And in him, we are perfect listeners and obeyers to every sermon we hear. In him. Nonetheless, we need to ask ourselves, do we come to listen to God's word as sermon critics, as sermon goers, or as sermon listeners? We want to be like the Lord Jesus, don't we? And we need to follow his model as far as we're able. This little booklet that I flagged up at the beginning, Listen Up, will help us in this regard, I feel. Do have a look at it afterwards, written by Christopher Ash. Some good stuff in there. The awesome word of the Lord, that's the first element the Lord uses to revitalize his people and get his work done. The second element is the empowering presence of the Lord, looking at verses 13 to 15. Now, there are days when my wife and I wish that we could say, night, son, get yourself on up to bed and put yourself to bed and we'll sleep well and we'll see you in the morning. For those who don't know, my son's two, so that's not going to happen. If we tried it, I suspect that the first thing he would do would be to fall on the floor and have a tantrum of some kind, being in tears. If we managed to sort of coax him to go up the stairs and go into the bathroom, he would take the toothpaste, first of all smearing it over his face and then probably his hair. The bathroom floor, once he'd discovered the loo rolls, would look like the Andrex puppy had come for a sleepover. And if he tried to sort of get into the bath, well, all kinds of havoc would ensue and no doubt would have to call an ambulance at some point. And the parents would get locked up for neglect. And so if it's a choice between prison time and helping him get ready for bed, we opt for the latter. Now, the point of all that is that God's children are like that. Without him taking us by the hand and leading us, we cannot and will not obey. We quickly turn to our own agendas and our own priorities and make a mess of our lives. But like a good parent, our Father comes alongside us in his Son by his Spirit and enables our obedience. He empowers us. He stirs us up. And he does it by, well, how does he do it? How does he do it? He does it by assuring us of his loving presence with us. See, when we sit under God's word and we come with that attitude which says, look, I want to obey. I'm struggling, Lord, but I want to listen. I really want to know what it means to actually play my part and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know what it means to follow the Great Commission for me this week. Well, the frequent sense that we receive is the Lord coming to us and saying, look, I'm with you. I'm with you. Just as the word that came to Haggai's listeners in verse 13, I'm with you. It doesn't just mean that we just have the hairs on the back of our necks stand up and we know that the Lord is near and the Lord is smiling at us. It may or may not include that. But what it means is that the Lord comes near in the sense that he comes into us and stirs up our hearts and works within us. That's what it means. He revitalizes us. We've got a promise just like verse 13, haven't we? When the Lord Jesus met with his disciples and he said to them, go and make disciples of all nations. And he also said at that time, didn't he? And I am with you. I am with you to the very end of the age. We've got an even greater promise that the Lord Jesus is present with us, empowering us, equipping us, enabling us, energizing us for the Great Commission. I am with you. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ empowers every Christian. Jesus doesn't just sort of send us out into the world with a pat on the head and best of luck, sonny. No, no, no. He takes us by the hand. He's with us. When we walk through the school gate, he's with us. When we walk through that office door, he's with us. When we walk through the coffee shop door, he's with us. He's with us. I know a man that if you ask him to do a job, you'll find him 10 minutes later drinking coffee. But if there's somebody alongside him, if there's somebody working alongside him, he'll work like a trooper and enjoy it. We're like that. The Lord's empowering presence, his Spirit, in other words, is always with us. But like a kink in a hose, we can restrict his power working through us. And we can do it by two things, by sin and by prayerlessness. In his book on spiritual dynamics, Richard Lovelace argues that one of the reasons why there was a relatively superficial impact during the Welsh Revival of 1904 and 1905, he said it was primarily because, and I quote, the dynamic of prayerful concern for God's kingdom, which had characterized earlier evangelicals, was replaced by religious forms and legalistic moralism, camouflaging the people's ultimate concern for feathering their own nests rather than for the enjoyment of God and the advancement of his glory. Did you get that? He's saying the lack of lasting evangelistic fruit was due to a lack of prayer and a lack of godliness. In this case, the sin of materialism, the feathering of their own nests, or in Haggai's language, the paneling of their own houses. See, whereas the evangelicals of the past were characterized by kingdom-focused prayer and a deep concern for the Lord's pleasure and glory, which is what we get in Haggai 1 verse 8 there, they were prayerless and concerned about their material comforts. Sometimes it's the younger generation, you know, who need to show us the way in this. A number of us had the pleasure of going out around the neighbourhood delivering postcards before the open week. And we gathered together at the end. It was mainly adults, but there were some children there as well, and a number of children who hadn't even reached their teens. And we shared the stories, and then we began to pray. And it was a bit of a slow start. But then there were two or three of the younger ones who opened their mouths and prayed. And as they did so, the adults were stimulated to greater fervency and boldness in our prayers. Our prayerlessness, if you like, our spirit of prayerlessness was rebuked by some who weren't even in their teens. During the Great Awakening in Scotland, prayer meetings often began with children and spread to adults. There was one school where the school teacher in Baldernock allowed four of her students to meet on their own for prayer. 2 weeks' time, 10 to a dozen children had become believers in Christ, age 8 to 9, and some others sort of 12 to 13. And then the adults were stimulated to pray, and they began holding prayer meetings a couple of times a week. And the result was that there were many, many people who came to the Lord. See, sometimes it starts with the children who need to remind us. But together with prayerlessness, sinfulness can also be that kink in the hose. Sin can spoil that intimacy in our relationship with the Lord. We know this. If we're dwelling in sin, big ways, small ways, secret ways, or open ways, rather than abiding in Christ, we won't bear much fruit. It will be strangled. If you're struggling to serve the Lord, if you're lacking in motivation to get on with gospel work, if you're finding that all of your efforts to invite people or speak about Christ run into the sand, let me just ask you this. How is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment? Did you notice the switch in verses 1 to 11? It was the Lord Almighty. That's what they call God. Did you notice the switch in verses 12 to 15? As the people start listening to the voice of the Lord, once they sense a restoration of their relationship, they begin to call him not the Lord Almighty so much, but the Lord their God. It's there twice in verse 12, again at the end of verse 14. It signals renewed intimacy, renewal, revitalization. Like a revitalized marriage, there's a new affection, a new consideration of the other person in the relationship. Do you know anything of that intimacy with the Lord? I ran past someone this week and it rather took her by surprise. I guess I should have warned her that I was coming through. And she cried out, "Jesus Christ, you scare the life out of me." I'm sure there will be times in my life as a Christian where that I didn't give much of a second thought to that. But it did affect me, I must admit. Not as much as it should have done. If it said something about my wife, you can bet your bottom dollar that I would have stopped and said something pretty forceful to her. But I couldn't help thinking it would be far safer to insult a dead false prophet rather than blaspheme the Lord Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord. But you know, it's really easy to get upset with people out there. The message of Haggai, however, is that if we want to see widespread revitalization, we need to begin in here with us. We need to be those who pray, "My living Lord, how little has my life illustrated my belief? How seldom have I served those around me? How often have I discredited and not recommended the Savior to others? How few are those touched by grace through me? Forgive me, my sin is great." As we begin to do that, as we begin to draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And we will begin to enjoy the promise of verse 13. "I'm with you." Let me say just once again that if your Christian life is a bit of a drudgery, if you're struggling to be enthused, to feel concerned for the lost people of Banstead, why not start here? Recommit to be a sermon listener and simply pray about the struggle that you're going through. Say, "Lord my God, please help me to truly hear your voice. Please change my heart. Please help me to weep over my sin. And please restore a genuine concern for your honor and for your work." As we listen to the awesome word of the Lord will assure us of his presence. And as he assures us of his presence, he will empower us and stir up our spirits. And as he stirs up our spirits and empowers us, well, we will then renew our work for the Lord, and nothing or no one will stop us. Let's take a moment. Let's reflect upon what the Lord has said to us this evening. Musicians will come up, and just in a minute, they will lead us in our time of response to God's word this evening.